We thank you, God, for bringing us here today to hear your word, to sing your songs, to be with your people. May this service, in its different ways, speak to each of us as you would hope that we would hear today your word of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I entitled this sermon, "The Eucharist is Not a Weapon." As I was listening to the Colossians reading, I thought another good title would be "Seek the Things That Are Above." I said last Sunday that at its best, our best, the church is God's gift to the world. How are we God's gift to the world? We point the way. We follow the way of Jesus, and we point the way to peace and justice, to healing and hope. We point the way to life grounded in the promises of God. And we do this through word and action, through prayer and sacraments. We have a high and holy calling, one that every baptized person shares equally. We have all been baptized for each other and for everyone in the world, for all. Unlike a club with guidelines that can limit membership, the church is a movement of inclusion. We are all one in God, one humanity. The church is a movement, always moving us toward love and freedom, calling us to love and to seek the well-being and freedom of all. In our gospel reading today, we hear an important lesson about material possessions. And in this lesson is an even bigger message about who we are as spiritual beings. There's so much bad financial news these days. Times are difficult for many. More difficult than they were for most before the pandemic, and these days of high inflation are hurting the most vulnerable among us, many of us. Our faith is an incarnational faith, so finances and matters of economic justice are pleasing to God, whose prophets again and again in the Bible and in life call us to care for the poor and improve their condition, their situations. Today's story about the rich man from Luke's gospel is not an invitation to discount the need that all people have for money and resources. However, it is a wake-up call to some and a message of grace to all. To review the reading, the land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." Our faith, religions, spiritual paths in general, give us perspective. Yes, it's important to have enough, but it is not important to be like this man who had to build bigger barns to store all. I mean, how many times do we wish we had more? But it can be a curse. And then he had this realization that he would never actually enjoy these goods. So what could he enjoy? We know people who have more than enough who are unhappy and dissatisfied. Why? Because it's the spiritual path. It's the God of grace and glory who meets our every need. So I would never preach a prosperity gospel. I hope nothing I've said sounded like that. what I'm preaching, far from the prosperity gospel, is that because many loving, wonderful people suffer in this life and lack resources. You may remember the prosperity gospel is the idea that if you're doing the right stuff, you will have money. You will have multiple blessings that are visible in material ways. However, God promises us love and community, not a perfect life. God promises to be with us in the hard times. That is really a huge part of Christianity. The incarnation, the life of Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection. From the perspective of those with big barns, Jesus was a failure because resurrection is not a commodity that can be bought and sold. Resurrection can be difficult to see when times are hard, and that's why the church is essential. That is why our community is invaluable. The Episcopal Church and Holy Comforter, we provide community to all, exactly as God created you to be. Some of us have a harder time than others being seen and valued when we walk through these doors for many, many different reasons. But here you are seen and embraced. We are also in a community with what's known as the Anglican Communion. Bishops from the worldwide Anglican Communion are meeting in England for the Lambeth Conference that finishes, so it's going on right now, and it will finish on August 8th. At its best, this meeting, held once every 10 years, brings bishops together from across the globe to build relationships. That's good. Learn from each other. That's good. Worship together. That is very good. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, is the host. And at a news conference on July 29th, the Archbishop made clear that the Lambeth Conference has no authority, legal, legislative authority, in the various provinces. Quote, he said, it is not a synod. It has no legal authority of any kind over any province under any circumstances ever. He went on to say, my vision, it's a time when the bishops can be refreshed and meet with God and their spouses and that they draw close to God. One can argue that it is in celebrating and sharing the Eucharist that bishops and everyone else draw close to God. One could argue that it is in celebrating and sharing the Eucharist that all divisions cease and that we find our unity in God's gift to us. The Episcopal News Service also reported that on July 29th, leaders of a conservative group of Anglican bishops that call themselves the Global South Fellowship of Anglican Churches, which, by the way, makes up 75% of Anglicans around the world, said that they will refuse to take communion while worshiping alongside partnered gay and lesbian bishops at the Lambeth Conference. They're doing this as a protest against the efforts to walk back a planned vote. So this is very complicated. You can read the news stories. It's complicated and simple. There was a movement to force bishops to vote against same-sex marriage. Since they got there and since our bishops and others from around the world have been protesting that, it's been walked back. And the ones from the Global South are unhappy about this, because they want the mind of the Anglican Communion to say that marriage is only between a man and a woman. How sad and limited. They say they will abstain from receiving communion as, quote, and this is quoting them directly, a polite way of telling our brothers something is wrong. The Eucharist is not a weapon. The Eucharist is not even a tool to be used to communicate a point of view. This is such an important thing to talk about because it's not just bishops in England right now who say this. People say this from time to time. I'm not going to go to communion because of whatever reason. And let's think about in our own culture, in our own history, I hope it's all history, when in the Episcopal Church, people refused to receive communion with others, whites not wanting to receive with people of color. People for a long time would not receive communion from clergy who were women. What has this ever had to do with anything related to God? When has this ever been the thing to do? Our theology of the Eucharist, again, is simple, but I think direct. It's a gift from God. Where and when all divisions cease. We're going to get to experience that today. All divisions cease, and we are reconciled with God and each other. Our faith gives us perspective, enabling us to look away from our big barns, our silos of control, to see God's grace for us and for all. During the greatest conflict, during the most difficult time, we need to participate in the Eucharist. It is our hope. It is not a tool to make a point. Somehow this is all the more poignant given the fact that most people were unable to receive communion in community for over a year because of the pandemic. At its best, the church exists to point the way to life grounded in the promises of God. We do this through word and action, through prayer and sacraments. And once again this week, I will conclude my reflection with the prayer we used at the beginning of the service. Let us pray. Let your continual mercy, O Lord, cleanse and defend your church. And because it cannot continue in safety without your help, protect and govern it always by your goodness. Amen.